Okay, this morning we are, I think we may be able to conclude this particular study that we have done on the holiness of God, as we've been studying the great I Am this quarter, and the this quality, this characteristic about the holiness of God is one that I think is very fascinating. And is one that really ought to grab our attention, because it's a characteristic of God that is one that is hard for us to fully grasp. It's hard for one to fully be able to wrap our hearts and minds around, but it is the quality that sets God apart from everything else that we know in life. And so this is just a summary of where we have been. This is a continued study about His holiness. So we've made various points as we have gone through this. But just as a reminder, and some of you have not been here, that when we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the fact that God transcends everything that we know. That God is set apart. He is the only God. There is no other. That God is unique in His character. Unique in His qualities. The Bible asked in the book of Exodus, who is like God, glorious in His holiness? There is no one else like the God of heaven. And so as we think about how do we understand what it means that God is holy, we've talked about three different points in this area to help us to understand the holiness of God. The first one being that the holiness of God demands that He cannot be associated with evil and with sin. And we've said that's not just a choice that God has made. It's a violation of His nature. He cannot, by His very nature, be associated with evil and sin because He is holy. And so we've said that the very foundation of His throne, and we've seen this from various passages, that the very foundation of His throne is one of righteousness and justice. That's who God is. God is a righteous judge. And so for something to be considered holy, God is the one who must set it apart. It is God who makes things to be holy. And we talked about the ground where Moses stood at that burning bush. God said, this is holy ground. What made that holy ground? It was just dirt and grass and soil, just like any other piece of ground. But it was the presence of God. And it was that God was there and God set it apart that made that ground the same as the garments that the priests wore, the same as the Holy of Holies where the high priest went once a year. All of these things that the Bible says were holy. It was not man that decided they were holy. It was God who set them apart to be that which was holy and set apart for the purpose of serving God. That ground was set apart in order to serve God. That garment, that tabernacle, that temple, the worship that we engage in, all of this is set apart for service to God. So we looked last week, I think it was last week, that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said about the children of Israel that they were a holy people, that God had chosen Israel to be His people. He had set them apart. They were different. They were separated from all other peoples because they belonged to God. Look just briefly in 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this last week, but I know some were not here, and I want to look at this passage as we move on this morning so that we have a grasp of who we are and who we are supposed to be as Christians today. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter writes to these Christians who had been scattered, In the letter to 1 Peter, they were enduring various persecutions and various trials from without. And so he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he reminds these Christians they don't need to give up because they share a very unique relationship with God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, God says, but you are a chosen generation, you group of Christians, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God says to Christians that we are a royal priesthood. Up in verse 5, he had called us a holy priesthood. So that word holy is also identified with us being priests, having direct access to God. We don't have to go through anybody on this earth. We don't have to go through a man to get access to God. We don't need to go through a man to get forgiveness from God. We have direct access to God, a royal holy priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's, verse 9 says, we are God's own special people. We belong to God. He has set us apart. Now, when you're set apart, when anything is made holy, it has a purpose. It's not just set apart to be called holy. It is set apart for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor and to serve God. And that's why we as Christians have been set apart by God. So here's where we are, and here's what we're going to finish up today. Are these four points. If I understand the holiness of God in those three points that we just looked at, that His nature will not allow Him to be associated with evil and sin, that His very nature is one of righteousness and justice, therefore He sets apart that which is holy. What do I need to do? Here I am, I'm a Christian, and most of us in here this morning are Christians. If I'm a Christian, I have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. God has set me apart. What do I need to do? And this, we looked at this point last week, and so we'll briefly review it, and then we'll move on to the last three ways in which I can be one who honors that which is holy. First thing I need to do is make a distinction. As a Christian, I need to make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is not holy. Now remember, I don't decide what's holy. I don't get to choose what's holy. God has already done that. And so when God designates something as holy, my responsibility is then to distinguish between that which is holy and that which is not holy. And that was the problem that Nadab and Abihu had in Leviticus chapter 10. The Bible says that they came and offered unto God strange, some translations use the word profane, strange fire, profane fire. Some translations say it's unauthorized fire. God had set apart that which He desired and wanted, and Nadab and Abihu went after a different kind. And God said, that's strange, that's profane, that's unauthorized, because there's that which has been set apart and there's that which has not. And our responsibility is to be one that's going to separate. Those priests, when the nation of Israel fell to Babylon, when you read the book of Ezekiel, that's the context you need to put it in. You read the prophecies of Ezekiel, the context you need to put it in is that God's people have fallen away from Him. They've turned their back on God. And so they were taken, they were conquered by Babylon, taken into Babylonian captivity. One of the reasons that they were taken into Babylonian captivity is because the priests, not just the people, but even the priests within the Israelite nation, they did not distinguish between what was holy and what was profane. And so God tells us as Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we must test everything. Is this thing holy or not? We've got to test. We've got to prove all things. Before we make a decision, before we take action, I need to test. See, what does God want? Is there something that God has set apart here? Is there something that God wants me to do? And then once I have made the test, once I have done all of this, I need to draw near to God and do those things that God has told me to do. How do I do that? Three specific areas. Let's talk about these as we think about this. As a Christian, what's my responsibility? Distinguish between the holy and the profane. What's one way that I do that? What did we say about the nature of God and sin? God cannot be associated with evil and sin. Well, what do I need to do then? If God cannot be associated with evil and sin, what should I do as a Christian? I should do all that I can to resist that which God cannot be associated with. If I know that God, by His very nature, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 says He cannot even look upon sin. Psalm 5 and verse 4 says that by his very nature, he cannot be around evil. What do I need to do? I need to do all I can to stay away from it. If that's where God cannot be, I need to try to stay away from it. Think about these first three verses. You know them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, what does it say? Be not conformed to this world. If I'm conformed to this world, am I being conformed to God? Can I be conformed to the world and conformed to God at the same time? Can I be squeezed into the mold of the world and squeezed into the mold of God at the same time? I cannot. And so James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If I know that God is holy, and as a Christian, God has set me apart to be holy, then I need to do all that I can to stay away from being conformed and making friends with that which is evil and sinful. Is that hard? I mean, is there a verse in the Bible where it says that's easy? Is there a verse in the Bible where God says, oh, that's a piece of cake, you can handle that, no problem? It takes effort, doesn't it? But God says in 1 John chapter 2, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because John says they're not of the Father. They're in two separate camps. And I've got to keep myself separated. How do you do that? How can you live in the world but not be of the world? How do you do that? We exist here, don't we? Should you pack up everything and go live in the mountains and become a hermit? And not watch TV and don't get satellite internet? What are we supposed to do? How can you not be a friend of the world and still be a friend of God? You got any practical suggestions? Behave yourself and be good. Well, that's good. How do you do this? Okay. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It starts with the way you think. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. What are the, is it the last four words of that verse? Might be the last five. There might be a word I'm not thinking of. Look in Philippians 4 and verse 8. What are the last four words of that verse? Meditate on these things. You know Philippians chapter 4 in that context, don't you? Where you back up into verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How is that possible? You're telling me that I am supposed to rejoice in the Lord all the time. How am I supposed to do that? What are the last four words of verse 8? It starts here. It starts with training my mind. Verse 5, let your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for how much? Not a thing. Don't worry about anything. That's pretty easy, right? I mean, none of us have a problem with that, right? We've overcome worry and anxiety. That's a thing of the past, right? That's child's play, right? Why are you all smiling? Be anxious for nothing. How do I do that? I mean, God, I'm supposed to rejoice all the time and I'm not supposed to worry about stuff. God, have you ever lived in this world? You know, have you ever tried going day to day and doing what I'm doing? That's just, well, what's the answer to that question? Has God lived in the world? Has he gone through what we have gone through? Is he telling us to do something that's not possible to do? How do I learn to control anxiety? What are the last four words of verse 8? Meditate on these. I got to start here. It's how I think. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he starts in verse 8 and he says, here are some things we need to concentrate on. Whatever things are what? True? Honest? Is that the first one that some translations have? Whatever things are true or honest. What do you do with those last four words of the verse? What do you do with those things? That's what you meditate on. What do we concentrate on? All these stinking lies that are in our political system today. You turn on cable news, and what are you going to hear about? All the stinking lies that are happening in our nation. You know, will that depress you? Say again? On Capitol Hill. I think they have forgotten how to meditate on that which is true, on that which is honest. Here I am, a Christian. How do I not let that get me down? It starts up here. I learn to control how I think. How do I keep myself from becoming a friend of the world? How do I keep myself from being poured into the mold of the world? It starts with, I don't want that. It starts with where my heart is. Where is our heart? According to Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 21. Where your blank is, there your heart will be also. Where is our heart? It's wherever our treasure is. Well, if we treasure those things that are on this earth, then God says friendship with the world is not friendship with God. Dirk, do you have your hand up? As Christians, we have a responsibility, Dirk says, to make righteous judgments. And as unpopular as that might be sometimes, our responsibility is to come back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And that's the direction that I have to go. Pat? It is. Pat's looking at Hebrews 5 and verse 14, where in the context of Hebrews 5 at the end of the chapter, the writer is talking to these Christians who were not maturing. They were not growing. They had become dull of hearing. Back up a few verses before that, they weren't listening to the Word of God. And you know that God says, you know, you should be teachers by now, but you're not. You know, you've got to be taught again the elementary principles of the gospel. But if they had come to know the Word, Hebrews 5:14, they would be able to discern between the good and the evil. How do I decide what's holy? How do I decide? How do I keep myself away from the world? It starts up here in how I think. How do I learn how to think? I get into the Word of God. And I allow the Word of God to help me to discern between good and evil. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, and we're going to read down this section. I want you to think about, In the context of what we're studying, God is holy. What does that mean? God is set apart. He transcends all, cannot be associated with evil. His very foundation is righteousness. If I want to serve God acceptably, I've got to be holy and keep myself pure in His eyes. Okay, so here's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. God says, do not stop doing this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Christians, stop creating those yokes, those bonds. Stop putting yourself into that yoke with someone else who's an unbeliever. Why? Look at these questions. These are penetrating questions. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? If you take a yoke that you would put two oxen in, if you were to take a yoke and you were to put righteousness on one side and lawlessness on the other side, how does that work? What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? You take a yoke, you put light on one side and darkness on the other side. Is that going to work? They have nothing in common. They're not going to work together. Verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What are the answers to these questions? None. Zero. Not a little. Not it, you know, I could find a little area here. The answer is none. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Here's the church. Here's idolatry. Anything? Are they working together? They got anything in common? Nothing. Zero. Verse 16. For you, the church, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Guess what? We are the holy temple of God. For God to dwell in the church, for God to dwell in our hearts and our lives individually, and for God to dwell in our midst collectively, He is the one who has set us apart. The holy God can only dwell in the presence of that which He has made holy. Here's the church, has nothing in common with these things of the world that have been listed. Now look at verse 17. So what does God say? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That's what the word holy means. God says to Christians, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Ignore the chapter division. Go right into verse 1 of the next chapter. Therefore, God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says, what do these things have in common? What is light and darkness? What are Christ and Belial? What does righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Nothing. So God says, come out from them. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit by doing what? By perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here I am as a Christian. What do I need to do? I need to make sure that I am keeping myself separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Does that mean I shouldn't? Does that mean I shouldn't go and shop at a grocery store where I might come across some unbelievers? Good luck with that diet plan. Okay, is that going to work? Does that mean that I shouldn't go to school with unbelievers? Hey, mom, here's a verse. Says I'm supposed to come out from among them and be separate. And you know, there's a bunch of ungodly people at school, so I can't go to school today. I can't go to school today because there's a lot of ungodly people. Grant, you getting this one? This is a good one, all right? There's a lot of ungodly people there, and I just can't go because God tells me not. Is that what God's saying? Do we create bonds sometimes that are stronger than just the bond we have with the person that we buy our groceries from and is checking us out? Do not be unequally yoked together. God says, do not become a friend with the world. So often when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we talk about the person that we choose to marry. And God saying, do not be unequally yoked together. Are you usually friends with the person that you marry? I know that. Those of you who have been married a long time, maybe you shouldn't answer that question. Okay. But are you usually friends with the person that you marry? I mean, unless your parents are working on arranged marriages, and we've been in discussions with some families, Blackmers and others, about trying to set these things up with our own children. But for some reason, I don't think that's going to work. But unless you live in a world where there are arranged marriages, you're usually friends with the person you marry. God says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If the person that I marry is a friend of the world, if the person I marry is a child of the devil, because that person is not a child of God, is that going to influence me at all? Is that going to have an impact on me at all? God says we're holy. What do we need to do? We need to try to keep ourselves. Can we always do this? Can we always keep ourselves separate from that which is evil? It's a hard thing to do. because we are surrounded by it on every side. But consider what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 said, verse that we've already looked at, where God said, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. If I know what evil looks like, what does God tell me to do? Get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, God said, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. If I know what those fleshly lusts look like, if I know what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if I know what those look like, what does God say to do? Get away from them. If you're a holy child of God, you shouldn't want anything to do with that. Now, does that take effort? Does that take continued effort? My guess is that, and we've got a wide range of Christians in here this morning, from teenagers to not so much teenagers. You can figure out where you fit in that spectrum. My guess is that there may not be 200 sins that you're struggling with every day. My guess is there's not 200 lusts or 200 things out in the world that you're struggling with every day. My guess is that you are struggling mightily with some things of this world that may just could be counted on one hand. You know, you may not struggle with a gambling addiction. That may not be you. You know, you may not struggle with alcohol. You may not. I don't know what our individual struggles are, but most of you could probably list your top three struggles right now. Here are the three things. Whether it be, you know, controlling our tongue, probably a struggle a lot have. Whether it be, you know, controlling our tempers, controlling our reaction, whatever it is, you can probably think of the top three, four, five things that you can identify them. You can pull them out and say, that's where I'm having. Do you think God knows that's what you're having a hard time with? Do you think God knows what's on your top five list? Do you think God realizes that these things are temptations for you? What's the promise of God? No temptation will overtake you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And He's not going to allow your top five, He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But will with that temptation also make a way of escape. We're not supposed to, we're supposed to try to resist the devil and his schemes and his temptations and the things he tries to get us to do. But we slip up sometimes, don't we? Maybe we slip up a lot of times. Are we a failure if we do? Are we just a lousy failure if we give in to temptation? Does God look down at us and say, man, you're just a sorry, lousy, no good for nothing Christian? You think God says that? Look in Hebrews chapter 2. We got to finish holiness today, but this has been a good study. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. I know some of you were saying, man, we just need to get on from this subject. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at the last two verses of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 17. Therefore, in... What do you have after the word in? Therefore, in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, remember that. Therefore, in all things, He, Jesus, had to be made like who? Like His brethren. Who's that? Us. How many things did Jesus become like us in? All things. Therefore, He had to, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren. Now, did He ever sin? No, He didn't become like us in that respect. But was He tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Yes, that's what chapter 4, verse 15 says in the same book. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, because he was tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Does Jesus know what we're going through? Does Jesus know what our top five struggles are? Guess what? Jesus had those struggles too. And he had those struggles, verse 18 says, so that he could come and help you through those struggles. What do I need to do as a Christian? As a Christian, I need to try to have no association with and resist those things that are evil and sin. And when I fail to do that and when I fall short, does Jesus reach up and smack me on the backside of the head? He's able to aid, to pick me up, and to help me through it. All right, let's see if we can finish at least one more point. We'll see how we do. If God's very nature and his very throne is one of righteousness and godliness, what do we need to do? Now, here's what we're doing. By his nature, his holy nature, he cannot be associated with evil and sin. Therefore, what do I need to do? I need to try to stay away from it. By his very nature, he is righteous and godly. That's his quality. Therefore, what do I need to do? That's what I need to chase after. That's what I need to pursue with all I've got. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we get this the most in verse 15. Where he says, but as he who called you is holy. Here's God. Just as he who has called you is holy, therefore you also be holy in how much of your conduct? Some of it. Here's your conduct. Here's your lifestyle. Here's your behavior. Just as God is holy, you be holy in how much of your conduct and your behavior? All of it. Therefore, you be holy in all of your behavior, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So in a practical sense, what does that mean? Think about verses like Ephesians chapter 4, where God says, there's an old man that I put off. There's a new man that I need to put on. There are some things that I need to resist, but then there are some things that I need to adopt. There are some things that I need to make a part of myself. In Titus chapter 2, look in Titus 2, in the little book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. God says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now verse 12, Titus 2 and verse 12. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us to do something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what we just talked about in the previous point. But flip that over, what do I do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should do what? That we should be sober, that we should be righteous, that we should be godly in this present age. Does that mean we're going to be different from most of the other people around us? Yeah, and that's what being holy means. That mean we're going to separate ourselves from everybody else and not look like them? Yes, and that's what holiness means. And that idea that I need to live soberly, righteously, and godly. In Romans chapter 6, this whole chapter emphasizes this. But as you get towards the end, God says you need to present your members. And that's not talking about members of the church, okay? When he says to present your members, that's talking about the members of your body. That's talking about you, your hands, your feet, your mind, your tongue, your mouth, your heart. Present your members as slaves of righteousness. I need to do all I can to make my tongue a slave of righteousness. I need to do all that I can to make my hands, to make my feet, to make my temper, to make my words, to make my thoughts, to make my behaviors, to make them slaves of righteousness. Not slaves in the respect of, oh, this is what I have to do, but slaves in the respect of this is what I want to do. We think about slaves and we think about people who are forced into subjection, forced into work. But you remember in the Old Testament that sometimes there were those slaves who, when their master said, "You're free, you can go," the slave said, "No, no, no, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay here. I want to stay here and work for you. You've been nothing but good to me. You've done nothing but take care of my family. I don't want to be free. I want to stay here and work for you." That ought to be us. Not that we're forced into serving God, but that we look at God and we say, "God, I don't want to go anywhere else. This is exactly where I want to be." And just to show and to finish this up, we talked about this last week, and so I won't dwell on it today. But when the fourth thing that we need to do in order to keep ourselves holy before God is to remember that worship is holy. We talked about that last week as an example, so we won't dwell on it today. But we don't worship God in any way that we want to worship Him. We need to worship God in the way that He has said to worship Him. And down in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says we need to pursue peace and holiness, without which you won't see God. Holiness is not something we can take or leave. We said when we started this study 4 classes ago, it is the quality of God that we need to grab a hold of, and it really is, because He expects it of us. I hope this look at holiness has been helpful for us. We will get into another quality of God next time we are together. Thank you for your good attention this morning.